What do you fear? And maybe some of us can relate to this story. A young man in between years in college took a job one summer on a construction crew. They were building a hospital down in Texas. He was assigned to the 12th story and was given the job of helping a welder who was welding the flooring structure made of huge steel beams. The problem was this guy was scared of heights. And every day he would go out there and literally shake the whole time he's there. But he admitted it to nobody. One afternoon the welder looked up and he noticed that this poor guy is just shaking in his boots. And he said, "Are you scared, son?" The student said, "Scared? I've been trying for 2 weeks to tell you that I quit." And no, that story was not about me. But it could have been. And we might chuckle at that example, but somewhere we too suffer from the fear factor. One of the most paralyzing problems in all of life is fear. We fear spiders and snakes, heights and water, losing our job, our health, our possessions, or our very lives. We fear losing friendships and losing face. We live in a world that is filled with fear. I mentioned several weeks ago that I saw an internet website that listed 538 specific fears. These fears that afflict people of all walks of life. And when fear gets a grip on us, we become its victim. Now, last week we considered the problem of worry in our series of messages entitled Stress Fractures. And I mentioned at that time how fear and worry are very similar, but they're not identical. And so I thought that it would be appropriate this week to consider this idea of fear. What do we mean by fear? Webster defines fear as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. Now, we saw that last week that worry has to deal with the anticipation of danger. Worry is always considering what's going to happen next, what's going to happen down the road, and what might happen. Fear often deals with the present. We're afraid of what we face at that very moment. It's not just the anticipation of danger, it is the awareness of really very real threat. Now, as we will see, fear can take a real threat and magnify the likelihood and how difficult it can be. But it is generally something that is in the present, and it is something that is real. Carol Kent writes in her book, Tame Your Fears, "There are basically three types of fear. Holy fear, self-preserving fear, and slavish fear. The first comes out of our reverence for and awe of the God who created us and loved us. The Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, particularly in the Old Testament. That's what that first one is. The second has everything to do with the God-given instinct to run from danger, to avert an accident, to protect ourselves and others. The third is the negative type that kills expressions of love, plugs lines of communication, imprisons victims of abuse, taunts with ridiculous phobias, controls by manipulation, and erodes all confidence and security. Wise, self-preserving fear shifts into slavish fear when it becomes obsessive and controlling." Now, the symptoms of this third kind of fear are similar to other forms of stress. When we are afraid, our state of alarm is triggered. The various physiological systems are bathed in adrenaline, disrupting normal functioning, and it produces a heightened state of awareness. In this emergency situation, the heart beats faster. Digestion is speeded up. Many hormones are released into the bloodstream. And all of this happens for one and only one reason: to help us deal with the emergency at hand. Every other function of our bodies is put on hold. So at that moment of fear, when we are faced with an emergency situation, it's like we get blinders on. Nothing else matters. Our body goes on high alert, and we are given that fight or flight response. And it gives us the additional energy we need to meet the problem. In and of itself, fear is a natural emotion that is designed by God. It is part of that self-preservation. It's what keeps us from handling poisonous snakes, if we're smart. It's what makes us look both ways before we cross a street. There's a way in which fear is normal and can be healthy. However, fearfulness is a different story. Fearfulness is not designed by God, for fearfulness suggests living in a constant state of fear. That's the problem. You see, when on occasion we come up against a situation and that emergency system kicks in and our bodies can respond to the situation, that's fine in the short term. But our bodies then need to be able to relax and get back to our normal state in order to function properly. Problem is, people that live in fear, people who are fearful, are always in that state of emergency. And their bodies are always trying to respond to these problems that face them. And they never allow the body to relax. And that will have, as we saw in our first message, very damaging physical outcomes. David Neff writes in an article, "Christians Who Fear Too Much." Fear was designed by God to give our bodies the sudden bursts of strength and speed we need in emergencies. But when fear becomes a permanent condition, it can paralyze the spirit, keeping us from taking the risks of generosity, love, and vulnerability that characterize citizens of God's kingdom. So not only does it have those physiological symptoms, it can lead to heart palpitations, dizziness, shortness of breath, stomach pains, but it can also choke us off spiritually as well. We get to the point where we are fearful to step out to be used by God, because in order to be used by God, we have to take risks, don't we? If you are going to love somebody, you risk them rejecting you. And the only way to keep yourself from ever feeling those pains is to completely close yourself off. Completely isolate yourself so that nobody can hurt you. The problem is, when that happens, you become utterly useless to God. And so we must overcome those fears in order to be used by Him. If we're not careful, fearfulness can lead to sleeplessness. Because we're always afraid. We can't even rest. We can't even relax our mind. All of these things can spell trouble for us down the road. Now, there's two specific manifestations of fearfulness I want to mention this morning. They're very prominent in our world today: panic attacks and phobias. Panic attacks are sudden, brief episodes of intense fear with multiple physical symptoms, such as heart palpitations or dizziness, but without any external threat. Somebody has a panic attack. You think their very life is being threatened and nothing is going on. That's the definition of someone who has a panic attack. They are typically unexpected, just out of the blue kind of experiences. The first time they occur, people are usually involved in normal activities. They might just be walking outside. They could be walking down the street or going about their normal activities of the day, and all of a sudden, this fear just grips them and they panic. And they may find, they might hyperventilate. They can't even breathe. And you ask them, what's going on? What's the matter? And they don't have a clue. They don't even know why they're feeling this way, but this fear just grips them. These attacks can occur at any time. And the really bad thing is for someone that has panic attacks, just the fact that you know you have a panic attack can trigger another one. You're so afraid of having a panic attack, it can lead you into a panic attack. You see how fear just feeds on itself? And it snowballs. It becomes a much greater problem than it is initially. You might think of panic attacks as fear out of control. Research by the National Institute of Mental Health shows that the anxiety disorders of the panic variety are the number one mental health problem among women today. Number one. And second only to drug and alcohol abuse among men. This is a very real problem that people are experiencing today. The second I mentioned are phobias. Phobias are persistent, irrational fears of an object or a situation, but fears that present no real threat. Phobias grow out of fear when the fear is clearly excessive or irrational. It's, you know, being out of proportion to the actual degree of threat. When fear is associated with avoidance behaviors, deliberately doing things differently to avoid being afraid. If you're like me, I've had a fear since I was very young. I've always had a fear of heights, and then you couple that with a bridge going over water. If you put me on a high bridge going over water, I'm done. Now, somebody with that kind of a phobia, they might drive 20 miles out of the way to avoid the bridge. That's when a phobia is affecting your life, when you're avoiding those situations. And then phobias also are associated with the decreased quality of life. You're so afraid you can't even enjoy life anymore. And phobias, again, are very, very common. And when these impair a person's ability to function normally, they're called phobic disorders. They experience the most extreme form of fear. Not only are they in this constant state of hyper-alertness, but also their fear continuously controls their activities. It limits their lives and drastically diminishes their quality of life. Some of the real common phobias, acrophobia, the fear of heights, that's me, characterized by feeling of extreme insecurity and of falling even when there's no danger of doing so. I have spent way too much time in the last, well, year and a half, but especially in the last month, on roofs. Way too much time. Now I'm getting a little bit better at it, but you know what I notice is the worst is if I get toward the edge. And I can remember when we were building the fellowship hall and working on the roof, and that was my first time ever on a roof. And boy, I'd be okay in the middle. You know, that wasn't too bad. But when you get to the edge and you look over, and literally, I could feel my head spinning. I could feel myself getting dizzy. That's just fear. That's a phobia. And there wasn't any real risk of falling. I mean, unless Jose was there to, you know, kind of catch it, you know. My brother did that once. But this is probably why I'm afraid. My older brother, one time at the top of the stairs, you know how you come up and you push him and you say, saved your life? Well, he forgot to catch me. Down the stairs. That's probably why I'm afraid of heights. Never thought of that before. Another is claustrophobia. Some of you might be familiar with claustrophobia, that you can't be in confined places. I've known people that can't even have an MRI done because it's so enclosed, and that's a phobia many people have. Agoraphobia. So the fear of being in crowds. And the problem with agoraphobia, and there are people that are like this, they get so afraid of being out around people, they become a recluse. They lock themselves in the house and won't come out. These are very real situations, very real fears. These are the symptoms of fearfulness. Now, I began with this message with a question, what do you fear? And I'm sure that we would all have different answers to that question, shaped by our experiences, our present circumstances, even by our temperament. We could spend several weeks just dealing with the stress fracture of fear, but we won't. I want to focus our attention today on three basic needs that we fear losing and how we can overcome these. Safety, significance, and security. Now, there's a lot of specific fears that would fall under these three categories. These are very broad topics. We fear losing our safety when we confront threats to our health and even life itself. And again, this is not always a bad thing. It's the God-given instinct to run from danger, to avert an accident, or to protect ourselves and others. And that's a good thing, but it can be allowed to overtake us, and we can obsess over it. Proverbs 22:13 speaks of someone who never accomplishes anything because he says, there's a lion outside, or I could be murdered in the streets. Somebody can be so fearful of what could happen. And yeah, our life is filled with risk. You could get run over by a car. You know, it's crazy things do happen. You know, I heard this last week of a new definition of irony. You might have heard about this. It just happened right out here on 51. A milk truck ran into a cow. Who'd have thunk it, right? Strange things happen. Things you cannot explain or expect, they happen. Now, the only way for that to never happen to you is for you to never be in that circumstance where it could happen, so you have to stay at home. But then if you think about it, strange things happen at home too. I heard somebody say that they heard that most traffic accidents happen within 40 miles of home. So they moved 50 miles away. We can allow fear to overtake us, even in safety. Every other week, there's a report coming out that something that we eat or drink causes cancer and other diseases, right? If you believed everything, you would never eat anything. You know, the air we breathe causes cancer. What are you going to do about that? Not breathe? We cannot allow this fear of losing our safety to so overwhelm us. But really, I think it speaks to even a more basic fear. And it is a fear that the Bible talks about. Hebrews 2:15 refers to those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And that's really the ultimate fear. Most people are afraid to die. And when we allow that fear of death to control us, we are enslaved by it. And it becomes an obsession. John White observes, "The whole trouble about our attitude to death is that we concentrate on what is to happen to us rather than on what we should be doing. We are subject to fear because our eyes are in the wrong direction. We look at what we cannot control rather than on what we can. We do not control matters of life and death. But when we focus on those things, we put ourselves in a situation that we can't do anything about." Now, aside from fearing the loss of safety, many people fear losing significance or security. And beyond self-preservation, these are two basic needs that every human being has. We need to feel significant. We need to feel like we matter in the world. And we also need to feel secure, that we are loved and accepted. Now, I generally don't like blanket statements, but and it's true that we all require both of these. But generally speaking, this need for significance is strongest among men. Men need to feel like they matter. They need to feel respected. They need to feel appreciated. Women, on the other hand, need more to have the sense, that need of security. They want to feel loved. They want to feel accepted. And most often, men try to meet their basic need of significance through what they do, particularly their job. Women, on the other hand, generally try to meet their need for security in their relationships, in who they are, and how they relate to others. Family tends to be more important to women than it does men, right? I know there's exceptions. I'm not making a total judgment statement. But you see some of the differences. And many men, and I fall into this too, many men place a lot of their self-worth into their work. And this is why men who lose their jobs and can't find work for a while, boy, that just almost pulls them into a depression. Why? Because I'm not worth anything. I'm worthless. Why? Because I'm out of work. Women who lose relationships suffer the same way, probably even more so than men. Because relationships are so vital. They're so important. It's where you find your security. So these are very basic God-given needs. All right? Significance and security. God created us with those needs. The problem is when we obsess over losing those things, we become fearful and it will affect every aspect of our lives. So whenever our routes to significance or security are threatened, we become fearful. We're afraid that we'll lose our job. We're afraid that our spouse will leave us through death or divorce. That our children will move away and no longer love us. Recessions or medical expenses can threaten our financial security. Now, I'm not suggesting that our jobs, our families, or our finances are bad things. Again, God has blessed us with these things. The problem with these things is that they cannot ultimately fill those needs. And for a large part of it, they are outside of our realm of responsibility. We fear what we cannot control and what we cannot even predict. And our lives can become dominated by fear, which triggers that stress response in our bodies, and prolonged exposure to that can damage our health. So what can we do about it? Is there a prescription for fearfulness in the Bible? And the answer is yes. The Bible is filled with verses that tell us, fear not. Don't be afraid. In fact, one author, Lloyd John Ogilvy, used to be the chaplain of the United States Senate. He's written a book called Facing the Future Without Fear. It's in our library and I highly recommend it. He says in this book, there are 366 verses in the Bible that tells us do not fear. One for every day of the year and even one for leap year. The Bible is filled with these promises and filled with commands to don't live in fear. Don't allow fear to get a grip on you. I think Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 3 and 4 speaks directly against panic attacks and phobias. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. You see, when we focus on our fear, our panic increases. But when we focus on the Lord, our heart will be at peace. One of the great promises that we have is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. There it is, that obsession with fear that grips us. But you received the spirit of sonship. See, when we come to God, the Holy Spirit literally takes up residence in our lives. And He delivers us from fearfulness, what Paul refers to as a slavery to fear. Mentioned earlier from Hebrews chapter 2, those who have been held in slavery by their fear of death. But we know that Jesus has conquered that. He says, I am the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega. I was dead, but I live again. And because He lives, death is defeated. We need not fear death. Now, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat the fact of death, but it gives us a proper perspective on it. This past week, I read in a commentary, every thinking person must take into account the fact of death and should have a philosophy of life which enables him or her to confidently face that inevitable appointment. And that word appointment really caught my attention. Consider Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die. Now, we all know that death is for everybody, right? We know that, but do we really think about the fact that we have an appointment with death? It's there. It's established. It's an appointment that cannot be avoided. There's an old legend that tells of a merchant in Baghdad who one day sent his servant to the market. Before long, the servant comes back, white as a sheet, trembling. He's in great agitation. He says to the master, down in the marketplace, I was jostled by a woman in the crowd, and when I turned, I saw that it was death that jostled me. She looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Master, please lend me your horse. I must hasten away to avoid her. I will ride to Samarra, and there I will hide, and death will not find me. The merchant led the servant his horse, and the servant galloped away in great haste. Later that same day, the merchant went down to the market and saw death standing in the crowd. He went over to her and asked, why did you frighten my servant this morning? Why did you make a threatening gesture? That wasn't a threatening gesture, death said. It was just a start of surprise. I was astonished to see him here in Baghdad because I have an appointment with him tonight in Samarra. You can't avoid it. It's there and it's going to happen. Ravi Zacharias concludes, real safety is only to be found in His presence. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we are safe in that communion with Him. Safety is not found in seeking an escape from His appointments. See, instead of living with this constant fear of death, we see death as just a normal part of life. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Think about that. What a wonderful promise that is. God knew exactly how long our lives would be on this earth, and He kept track of every day before one of them ever happened. There's no need to fear. You know, we react to things that happen in our lives. Someone is killed tragically by an accident or by a sudden illness or by someone else's hand. And we think, oh, what a senseless tragedy. What an unexpected, what an untimely death. You know, there is no such thing as an untimely death to God. Because God knows. God knows how long our lives are going to be. He is there from the very beginning. He will be with us at the very end. And when that end comes, He will say, the next chapter awaits. I love the quotation I read many years ago. For the Christian, death is not the end. It is simply the end of a chapter and we turn over a page. And it's true because we have something to look forward to beyond death. There's no sense of living in constant fear of death. We read earlier from Psalm 27, a wonderful prescription for fearfulness. Consider those first three verses as a prescription against fearing for our safety. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Most of us can quote Psalm 23 by heart. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Another passage in the Psalm, Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, and then down to verse 13. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. You have delivered my soul from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So we don't need to fear our safety because God has our lives in His very hands. Well, what about significance and security? Psalm 27 also speaks to these basic needs. Verses 4 through 6 tell us, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high on a rock. Then my head will be exalted above my enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. What can be more significant in our lives than in seeking and knowing God? In Jeremiah, the Lord says, let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. That's our significance. It doesn't matter what job we have or even if we have a job. It doesn't matter how much money we make. We are important to God, and that should give us a great feeling of significance. Then verses 7 through 10, hear my voice when I call, O Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says if you seek His face, your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me, do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Where can you find your greatest security? Usually with mom and dad, right? I mean, if nobody else in the world can stand you, your mother will still take you. Usually. But David says, even if my parents forsake me, even if the mother who gave me birth forsakes me, the Lord will not. There is no relationship that gives us more security than our relationship with our Creator. Like we sang earlier, friends and family may let us down, but Jesus never fails. What a cure for insecurity and fear. Christian psychologist Larry Crabb concludes, true significance and security are available only to the Christian. one who is trusting in Christ's perfect life and substitutionary death as his sole basis of acceptability before a holy God. When the resources of God are not available because of unbelief, that individual is left with no hope for genuine significance and security. Life has neither purpose nor unconditional love apart from the Lord. People then develop alternative strategies for learning to feel worthwhile as much as they can. Because these strategies never really work, and because they often run up against obstacles, people do not enjoy significance or security, two elements which all of us desperately need if we are to live effective, productive, richly creative, and fulfilled lives. See, I have these basic needs: safety, significance, security. All three of them can be found in a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Our lives need not be dominated by the fear factor. We can live in victory over fear. I can recall a time in my life when I was faced with the real threat to my own safety. And the passage, the scripture that pulled me through, we studied this morning in Sunday school even, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness, danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is it that you fear? In Jesus Christ, there is no need to fear. He tells us, just like He told the disciples out in the middle of that storm-tossed lake, "It is I. Don't be afraid. I am here. You need not fear." There's no reason for the Christian to live a life in fearfulness, because God is our strength. God is our security. God is our significance. If we commit our lives to following Him. Our invitation hymn this morning is hymn number 249. Hymn number 249, maybe this is our prayer this morning. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Is that how it describe you today? Maybe you've lived in fear for so long, you're just tired. You're just exhausted, physically, mentally, emotionally. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. If you're living a life of fear this morning, make this your prayer. If you've never made that initial step to say, "Jesus, I want You to be the Lord of my life. Take away my sin. Make me a child of God." You will never know significance. You will never know security until you are in that kind of a relationship with God. I would challenge you today, if you've never done that and you want to, as we sing this one verse, join me here in the front. State before witnesses your faith in Jesus Christ and find that victory over fear. We're just going to sing one verse. You come as we sing.